That was beautiful. Thank you. I will tell you this, that the way to solve that problem is do it now. Then you won't have to wish later on that you didn't. We have a major problem tonight, and I might as well get it out in the open right away. This has been a busy day. I had a great time at the school and chapel. The young people were attentive, and it was just a great hour. And then we went downtown, and I ate at least six times as much barbecue as I should have eaten. But I wasn't the only one. I think everybody ate more than they should have. And then we went and wandered around in the museum, which was really great. And on the way back in the bus that didn't have air conditioning and stuck in traffic, we all decided that we were wore out and the missionaries would have a terrible time staying awake tonight. So what I told them I would do is tell jokes the whole time to keep them awake. You heard about the preacher. Here we go. You heard about the preacher that said to the usher, "Wake that man up back there." The usher said, "You put him to sleep, you wake him up." Laughter will do a lot of things for you. I want to do something different tonight. I love to do what we've been doing, using the text and working through it, making it very practical and personal. Yes, I know, I didn't turn it on. I have a bad habit about these things. I leave them on where the battery is out. I take them home. I don't know how many of these I have at home, probably 50. I gave you a scripture. I'll not ask you to turn to it because it's only one verse. And it's what I want to launch from tonight, going back all the way to Sunday morning and the Sunday school hour, from 1 Corinthians 16. "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. I'm weary of hearing about why we can't do things. Don't bother me with that. Let's find ways it can be done, because there are no mountains or valleys or rivers that our God cannot cross." That's not just a song. That's a truth. And by the way, that's not only true in the mission field, it's true in the local church, it's true in your community, and it's true in your family. Amen. I have a brother who died at 59. I have no hope that he ever knew Jesus Christ as Savior. I really have trouble thinking about hell with that in mind. And I have a sister who lives near Ludington, Michigan, who is not a believer. She has a pretty good story, but she doesn't have the Lord in her heart. And I get feelings sometimes that there aren't any doors left to walk through to help her. But then all of a sudden she'll send me out of the blue an email and let me do it one more time. The very last time I saw my brother before he died, I shared with him one more time the claims of the gospel and asked him if he wouldn't please come to Christ. When he was an adult, young adult, he taught my Sunday school class, but never knew Jesus, as far as I can tell. I'm tired of hearing about doors that aren't open. Let's walk through the ones that are. And they are open. You can't speak of one country on this earth that you can't reach the way that we're going to talk about tonight and tomorrow night. You can't. See, God didn't intend for us to do all the missionary work. He meant for us to do what the Apostle Paul did, what Jesus did. Train a few, let them train others, and let it spread abroad. We could, even in this awful mess we're in, we still reach the world. The director of our mission was born in Egypt and came to the United States, was trained. Over a 25-year period while serving as a missionary in France and then outside of Detroit, planting Arabic churches, he traveled back and forth with other people doing seminars and workshops and sincerely pouring his heart into what he could do. But you know, when he sat down after 25 years, couldn't find one church that had been formed out of all of that energy and money. Not one. So in 2000, when we sat down in Egypt, the first time I taught there and talked about this, we came to the conclusion that something had to be done different. And what we found is this. It's not just training. You can do training till the cows come home, and you still won't plant churches at the rate that they need to be planted, or at all, maybe. It's not just training. It's not Bible studies. It's not teaching. It's not preaching. It's not seminars. It is what you teach them. And when we went to Egypt, as we've gone to all the other countries, they know a lot about the Bible. They do a lot of preaching. I would like to have you see the video of our students' testimonies from the first graduating class. And Hanny Hannah, who you'll see on the screen in just a moment, says it this way. I've preached all my life, and I just made the Bible say what I wanted it to says, or what the people wanted it to says, he would say. I just made it say what I wanted it to say. But now, he said, I understand that God has given us rules that only allow us to say what the Bible says. Now, a lot of our American pulpits should learn that lesson. And that's what we've been doing. That's what we've been working at. God has given us an impossible open door. I mentioned one later. But we have a letter from the government in Syria allowing us to start a school in Aleppo. Now, how is that for trouble? And when it all dies down, and it will, we're going to try and do that. If God has the time for us to go, we will go. What I'd like to do, if you don't mind tonight, is let you see this verse through our eyes in Baptist Equipping Nationals. And I think we may have to have the lights off up here. By the way, I have a grandson named Ben. And when we were thinking about putting together the mission, we were setting, Maggie and I were setting at Starbucks. And he said, what would be a good name for this new mission? And I said, I don't know. Who are you? He said, we're Baptist. I said, well, what are you doing? And he said, we're Equipping Nationals. And I said, B-E-N. That's good. So it was. All of us remember where we were when this happened. I was sitting in my office as undergraduate dean at Piedmont Baptist College at the time. All of us remember the pain. All of us know the fright. The next Sunday, our churches were filled. Remember that? And in our hearts, we wondered if there was anything that we could do. Well, we need to begin with the Bible, because it is true that Christ died for us. But it is also true that Christ died for the whole world. That's what I was impressing on you last night. And there's a reason that we need to remember that, because the people that Christ died for are unlovely. I will tell you that I wasn't all that lovely of a teenager. I sure can't complain about others looking back on what God saved me from. Let me talk to you about where we have been. All of this for us, Baptist Equipping Nationals, started in Egypt. We land in Cairo, travel across the desert road to Alexandria, or by the train across the edge of the Delta, and about that far, 20 kilometers to the west from Alexandria, on the Mediterranean, is the campus that God has given to us, Beit al-Salam. Will you notice how close to Libya we are? Egypt is a wonderful place. Yeah, it has a lot of history, and everybody wants to see the pyramids. But this always reminds me, way in the background is the city, the towers of the city, not far away. And with all of this around us, all of the history of Egypt. What's going on here? It'll wake up. I'm convinced that computers are demon-possessed. These are the things you normally see. All the things around us, I'm constantly reminded that God has not only given us a great harvest, but he's given us great opportunity. If you want to talk about obstacles and adversaries, it's very easy. I already mentioned to you about the issue of poverty. You cannot imagine how poor people are, what little they do without. Sometimes they live on one meal a day. You can't imagine the persecution, the suffering that these people go through. You saw a little on television, but this kind of thing happens almost every month. It would not be an exaggeration to say that there is at least one incident every month where multiple deaths of Christians are caused. This is our campus, and that's one of the mosques around our campus. There are five of them, as I mentioned to you earlier. And in Egypt, there is a law. No church steeple can be higher than a mosque. So what they do is, wherever there is a Christian church, they put a mosque right next door and put the prayer tower, so you'll remember that they are greater than we are. The city of Cairo is filled with millions of people who need Christ. And I can't do that. If Ruth and I had been in Egypt for 30 years, we still would not have planted a church, because that can't be done. It's illegal to do so. So God has given us Beit al-Salam, owned by the Evangelical Church, and this is our campus. We live in the rooms above the classrooms in the conference center, and from my third floor balcony in the morning, when I sit with my Bible in a quiet time, I can see the Mediterranean, watch the fishing boats, look over the chapel and the dining room. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. And frankly, it's quite safe. I do not know what's going on. The classroom at Beit al-Salam is really, really large. We could handle up to 180 students in it if we had to. But I usually cap all the classes at 50. So back in 2002, we began our first cohort, group of people who were going to do a degree together. And this cohort was a very unusual one. I didn't know most of these people when they first came, but it was about 54 students to begin with. And by 2006, we had 16 graduates. These people are receiving degrees, so the academics, as well as the spiritual training and theological training, is a very high level. The first two cohorts, the degrees were furnished by Piedmont Baptist Graduate School. The graduates in that particular group were awesome people. In fact, the man in the upper right-hand corner is Medhat Bebwali. And Medhat and his wife Mona were in our home last Tuesday evening, stayed the night with us. He is a medical doctor, anesthesiologist. She is a pediatrician. Can you imagine that this level of people involved themselves in our training? Want to know why? Because when they went back to Aswan, they have already started two churches in Aswan and are doing very well. Then there was a second cohort that came to us, and this particular group of people were also studying a Master of Biblical Studies. There were 50 students, and they had 41 graduates in their graduating class. This was our celebration at the Siaz Center in Cairo, just near the airport where we stay most of the time. Wonderful men and women who are serving the Lord. We had an undergraduate program as well, and this particular group of people last November 30th had their graduation. They began in 2005, and some of them received an Associate of Biblical Studies, some of them a Bachelor of Biblical Studies. I wanted to show you this picture of the undergraduate students because I was telling you earlier this week about this. They walk around hand in hand and arm in arm all the time. It's a cultural thing. There's nothing odd about these people at all. Then we move through a third group of people. This is cohort three, and these people are going to graduate next spring. We started with 50 students, and they are receiving the Master of Biblical Studies. This degree now, all of our degrees, are being provided by the National Theological College and Graduate School. The Master of Biblical Studies is a long master's program. Some of you may have had a master's program in the 40s or 50s, but most of our master degrees are 57 to 67 hours, and that's because we want to give them as much as we possibly can. Then we started a fourth cohort. This was a cohort, we had so many people applying for this. By the way, we never sought for a student. They've always come to us. They had so many that we probably turned down 20 students. I ultimately took 67 students into cohort four. Right now, there are 65 in the program, and they are set for graduation in the near future. This is a story I wanted to tell you about. Most missions would pray that in 30 years they would be able to turn a major project over to nationals and let them take care of it. We have only been at this now since 2002, and now there is an institute in Cairo by a dean. The dean is Hani Hanna, and the administrator is Bassem Boutros. All of the people who work in this institute are nationals. You get that? They do the teaching. They provide the facility. They provide the faculty, people that we have trained, and we do not give them one penny. They produce the thing themselves. They've already had two classes of 25 through, one in a suit, one in Giza near the pyramids, and this winter they'll be starting two more of those. This is Bassem Boutros, who is the administrator. He is by profession an engineer and works very well with us. I don't know about you, but the thrilling thing about giving things to nationals as soon as you can is very important to us in those places we call closed countries. During the revolution in this spring in Egypt, this group of people never missed one class during the middle of the revolution. Now, we couldn't have done that. We'd have been on our way out of the country. Then we moved from Cairo to Jordan. And in Jordan, we began with the first cohort. The first group of men were 11 students, men and women, I should say. And they're set for graduation in 2013. They're doing Master of Biblical Studies. We went right behind that and started another group of people, cohort two in Jordan, and they are set to graduate in 2013. They get their degree from NTCGS as well. The campus in Ajalun is a little bit different. It's owned by the Baptist Convention of Jordan, and the campus is at a place just above Jerash, not too far from Syria and not too far from Galilee either. In fact, in the evening when we have a clear sky, you can stand on the patio outside the dining room and see the lights of Jerusalem from the campus there. It is a little bit rougher than the other one, but it's sufficient and it is going very, very well. The question is, where are we going? Well, the answer is, next month, in just a couple of weeks, the team loads up for Lebanon. We have an approval from the board to go. We have the students. We have the directors. They'll be having a Master of Biblical Counseling provided by NTCGS. And the big thing is this. Nowhere in the Middle East could we have converted Muslims in our classes. If in Egypt one were found, they would close us down. We would never be able to go back. But in Lebanon, we have several converted Muslims who are going to be able to be involved in the training. It's in the mountains just above this huge city, Beirut. It is a conference center which will work very, very well for us. It is absolutely beautiful and clean and very, very inexpensive. It's for the student. It's about $13 a day for three meals, room and board, and the use of all the classrooms. We have permission to go to the Philippines, and in the spring of 2012, Dr. Wayne Vanderwehr, who is the dean of NTCGS MBC, the Master Biblical Counseling Program, will be leading that. We're working on partnerships with Kenya. On the 10th of November, the board will vote as to whether we will go there or not and do what we're doing. Dr. James Burris called me late this afternoon about the project in Haiti, which is going well, taking 25 students at a time. And as I already told you about, we have Syria as well. There's our verse. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. It isn't just going. It isn't just being there. It isn't all the things that we do as missionaries. It is what you teach them that makes the difference. It's God and the Bible. It isn't us. As brilliant or able as a missionary may be, that's not sufficient. What is really done that is lasting is done by the hand of God. And I repeat, there are no closed doors. These nationals can come from anywhere and go from anywhere. In our classes, we have had students from Saudi Arabia, from Kuwait. Of course, we've had them from Syria and many of the other nations. And it is absolutely amazing how quick they get the idea. I will tell you this, the students that I have met in the Middle East have zeal beyond anything I have ever seen in any American. They are not afraid, and they know that they're in danger, but they're willing to be used of God. We had a student who came to us from the Emirates, and after he had been with us for 2 years, he called me on the phone in the spring, and he said, teacher, I'm afraid that I'll not be able to come to the training this spring. And I said, isn't there some way you can work it out? He said, you don't understand. We began to build a church in our little apartment, and within weeks there were more people than we could handle, so that we were afraid that it would draw attention of the secret police. So we started in another place, and another, and another. He said, last night at 2 o'clock in the night, a man knocked on my door, and I thought surely it would be the police to take me away. And he said, it wasn't. It was a Muslim man who came crying and said, I need to have you tell me about your Jesus. So that's why he couldn't come back. Well, the big question is this. Is this plan effective? Does intense, strong, organized, academic, theological training do the job? Well, I'll let you answer that question. God has blessed us with tremendous men for church planting. I want to take a moment to tell you about this man right here. By trade, he is an architect and he is an engineer. And Bassem and his wife Nancy lived in the middle of Cairo. When they began to build New Cairo, the law went out. Any mosque is welcome. No churches are allowed in New Cairo. So he, being an engineer and an architect, went to several Christians who could afford to buy land and asked them to buy property on a street in New Cairo. And they did that. And he said, I will not charge you for architect's fees if you do that. I'll take care of all of that. And so in his house, he has in the basement a very large room, almost as big as this. And it has a basketball hoop in one corner, so that they began immediately to build a church in New Cairo, in the basement of this house. And it's hard to get to it. You have to go downstairs and one up another, so that when the police come, by the time they get downstairs, everybody's watching a basketball game where there was a prayer service. You say, well, that's cowardly. Well, then you go try it. I think it's brilliant, if you ask me. And what happened was, now there were so many people who were attending this, they had so many people saved, that what they had to do was break it up once again, because it was drawing attention. So they started putting these part of the church or churches in the other houses up and down the block. And they realized they had to find a way for them to meet safely in a larger place. So we were visiting and having dinner at Bassam's house. And he said, I want to show you something. So we drove out through the streets and down to the edge of New Cairo. At the edge of New Cairo are 40,000 apartments, the Susan Mubarak Youth Complex. And what happens is that students, that young couples get married, they don't have anywhere to live, they come here and pay rent. After a long period of time, the rent purchases the apartment or flat for them. But they... I mean, what are you going to do with all these people? How are you going to reach them for Jesus Christ? He said, just watch. So he turned the corner and went around and came to a cemetery. Now, mind you, it was pitch black, and there were no lights on the street. He drove in the gate and drove through the Muslim cemetery to the evangelical cemetery. And he came up to a huge iron gate, honked his horn, and blinked his lights. Well, he's not only an engineer... and an architect, but he is a contractor. And he is the man who is responsible for building the crypts in Egypt. And they do burial a lot different than they do here. For instance, you're buried on the day that you die. And they put them in a room, stack all the with coffins and fill it up, and then they seal it, and then some years later they come back and harvest the bones, put them in an upper level, and then reuse the bottom part. Anyway, he was showing us all this, and he said, here's the story. I asked permission of the evangelical church to build a church right over there against the wall, because when they made the rule about Cairo, they made one mistake. They said the only place you can have a church is in a cemetery. So what they were going to do is build the church against the wall, a second story that opened directly onto the street, straight across from the Susan Mubarak Youth Complex, and it worked. That building is almost done, and they're already using it as church. Now, tell me that's not brilliant. They know how to do it. God's blessing us with national pastors who are planting churches. The man in the upper left-hand corner is Philemon Philopas, who came to us as the associate pastor of a Pentecostal church in Cairo. He went to El Fayum to plant a church after his pastor told him he couldn't plant churches, and he planted a church. In less than 1 year, they're running over 80, with over 50% of the people being Muslim converts. And then he gave that off to one student, went to the north side of El Fayum, and started another church. And when I asked him why he did that, he said, because the first one had the wrong name. I said, well, what's the name of the new church? He said, the Baptist Church of Bani Swift. He got it straight, at least, somewhere along the line. And that church is running over 250 people right now. And over half of them were Muslims before they came to Christ. There are so many stories. Shaki Maharib, who was the number two guy underneath the Surgeon General in Egypt, he and his wife decided that they needed to minister to the street children, got arrested for it. On the front page of the Cairo paper, they were arrested for destabilizing the Egyptian government. More and more stories. This is the gentleman I told you and his wife, Mona, who were with us last Tuesday evening. But what I want to do to you tonight is to say it is working. If you do it right, if you give it to the nationals, they will do it far better than Americans could ever. I know Americans are so arrogant. You know, we think we've got it and you can't trust anyone else. But as soon as you can hand it off to a national, you need to do it. And here's an example. This is Jihad Haddad. What a name for a Baptist pastor. his wife Adele and their children Andrea and Shad, and they came to us from Lebanon and did their work traveling back, coming to Egypt to do their work. And they were born in the mountains at Andorra and went to Zahli, which I should show you, which is on the opposite side of the Baca Valley. In the background is Syria. And he wrote me and said, we want to start a church in Zahli. I wrote back and said, you must have a death wish, because an American type of missionary went there and tried to build a church, and the Muslims come and beat him near to death and burn the church to the ground. And he said, no, this is what God told us to do, and we're going to do exactly that. I wished I could tell you all about this church, but this is absolutely amazing. They have gone from nothing to last fall when I was there to preach in the morning service. The place was packed. They were renting. And there was one chair by the pulpit. I sat down. When I got up to preach, someone came and sat in that chair. The previous spring when I was there on a Tuesday night for a prayer meeting, there were 22 people in that same room in a circle for a prayer meeting. All of them had been saved in the last 2 years. All of them had been Muslim. And they were giving their testimony and asked for ours. And so we were talking, and then one young lady, I almost say a little girl, but she was probably in her early 20s, she said, you know, when I came here and received Christ as Savior, I went home and told my parents who are Muslim, and they beat me. And when I came here and was baptized into this local church, I went home and told my parents, and they beat me. And she said, now, every time I come here to do a church service and go home, they beat me. And when I go home tonight after this prayer meeting, my parents will beat me. And one of the ladies who in our team who was with us kind of gasped and in disbelief, and the girl looked at her strangely and said, I thought that's what it was like to be a Christian. Can you imagine living in a culture where every time, like tonight, you go home, somebody beats the living tar out of you? Can you imagine it? Well, anyway, when we were done with the service, it was electric. They're just like sponges with the Word of God, unlike Americans. But they're like sponges. Jihad said, come on with me. And he went out on the balcony and looked across the street. And he said, do you see that hole over there? I'll see it in a minute. There we go. He said, you see that hole over there? He said, that's our property. And we're going to build a building there. And one of the men in our city, who is from Lebanon originally, went back and got together with businessmen in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and they raised $125,000 to build that church. And it's almost done. And then my friend Jihad turned to me and he said, teacher, that's nothing. He said, this is the real story. You see that minaret up on the mountain? I said, yes. He said, that's the center of Hezbollah training in Zahli. And three of those men from there are baptized members of this church. Now, do they do it better than we do? I just think so. We were in Starbucks in Amman. That's our second office, Starbucks. And we were in Starbucks, and one of our men came to tell us a story, an incredible story, talking about zeal and how they can do it and how they do it. This is one of those miracles. He said his church he's planning is not far from a mosque there in Amman. And one day his phone rang, and that was the imam, or imam as you might refer to it, the imam, was calling him, and he said, let's have coffee. I want to talk. And he was afraid, because that's usually how they get the secret police involved, and you get beat with rubber hoses and thrown in jail. And he said, okay. So they met at a coffee shop, and he was sitting there drinking coffee, and this man walks in, white cap, white beard, white robes, swishing around about like how important he is. And comes over and sits down and says to our man, let's talk religion. And the man said, no, let's not talk religion. I'm not interested in religion. I don't believe in religion. God isn't interested in religion. Let's talk about sacrifice. Now remember, Abraham and Jacob and the prophets belong to them, not to us, they think. So he's talking about Mount Moriah, and here's his father and his son and the sacrifice and the ram caught in the thicket, and talking about why it was there had to be a sacrifice. And all of a sudden in his conversation, he leaps to Calvary and explains why the Lamb of God had to die. They were there 2 hours or more. And when they were done, our friend said, what would you like to do with what I've told you? All you can do is ask questions. That's a safe way to do it. And the man said, nothing. You have your religion and I have mine. And he got up and left. It was less than a week later and his phone rang. And this man, Imman from the mosque, said, could we talk again? And he said, yes. Why don't you come over to our house for tea? Extension of tea to someone in your home is the greatest hospitality. So his wife was getting the tea ready, and the man was coming, and he said when he knocked on the door and he opened the door, he said he thought he was looking at a corpse. His face was whitish and grayish and drawn. And he invited him in. He sat down on the couch. The wife put down the tray with the tea, and something you would never do in that culture. He took his hand and shoved the tea aside and looked at our friend and said, tell me more about this Jesus. Less than an hour later, that man in his white robe knelt by the couch and received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. You now realize that the man is a dead man. Because in Egypt and in Jordan, for someone like that to convert to Christianity, everybody is free to kill him. Now, what's happened, I don't know. I haven't talked to the man since then. But I'm here to tell you that I am convinced that missions needs to focus as quickly as possible on training people to do the work rather than us doing the work. I will tell you that I never, given my background, my language, my everything about me, I never could have planted a church like Jihad Haddad has planted. Now, there are areas of the world where we can do that, but we're talking about the things that we call closed. Does that mean God isn't interested? Just let them go to hell? We're not interested in them because they're in the 1040 window or they're in a closed country or in the middle of a Muslim society? It does not mean that. What it means is we have a God that's greater and wiser than all of their earthly foolishness. Amen? And for us, this is not the end. This is the beginning. Father in heaven, we just would like to ask you to work in our hearts. We're here this week to talk about missions. And I want us to be honest enough to see things as you see them. Help us, Father, to find those avenues, each of us. I pray this for our missionaries who are here, to find whatever avenue they can to be used of God to raise up hundreds and hundreds of people in every area, American cities, wherever, so that we can send out people who are doing the work. It will take us to Neverland to do it ourselves. But what if we did it like Jesus? Or what if we did it like Paul? In the midst of a horrible world situation, the one and only hope is Jesus Christ. Help us to see it from your point of view. In Jesus' name, amen.